Well, friends, thank you so much for being with us here today. It is such an honor. It's a special day today. We've had the fifth graders come and recite with us, to take part in Holy Communion too as well. I know we've kind of thrown people through for a loop here this morning. The center balcony is not quite there ready yet, but it's coming along quite a bit. We're excited about that and revealing that to you in the next couple of weeks as well. Some of you have already broken the rules and went up there and looked at it. That's okay. That's okay. But we are grateful to have you here. If you're watching online, thank you so much for being a part of our worship here at Aldersgate. For those that may not know, I'm Pastor Derek, one of the pastors here. Pastor Mike is not here today. Oh, yep, I'm getting the Children's Church. Thank you for that. I was ready to go right in the message. Children, you can go to Children's Church. Pastor Seth is in the back over there. He's waving. He's going to take you all to Children's Church if you'd like to go. So, all right. Thanks for the reminder. Thanks for not throwing a hymnal at me. So, but again, we're really glad to have all of you here. Now, you know, last night we had a full, or yesterday was a full day of basketball for my family. My son played. I know some of your kids played too as well in a tournament in Warner. So we were there. And then that evening, though, I was able to come, and our Pastor Ricardo led a community Spanish service for the Spanish people in our community, and they gathered here at Aldersgate, and it was such a wonderful time. They just poured out their hearts. Mark was running the sound for that, and we just had a lot of fun just to see their heart and their passion for God and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was really special to be a part of it. And there's nothing better, honestly, when you're up here speaking in front of the congregation and you're speaking in English and you have an interpreter speaking in Spanish. It's a great reminder that our God is so good, and it's bigger beyond ourselves, that he is indeed the God of every tribe, nation, and tongue, and it's a part of it. And what I love about services like that is that it reminds us, it gives us a foretaste of what it's going to be like in heaven when we're all gathered around the throne from every tribe and nation and people. And so I'm very grateful for our Spanish ministry, and if you ever get an opportunity, we would love for you to join them some Sunday. They meet over at the MOC where the youth meet at, the youth center, and they have worship over there every single Sunday, and they do a fantastic job. And I remember when my wife Lindsay and I, when we first went over there one time together, and it wasn't planned, and all of a sudden they brought someone. They had someone sitting by us interpreting for us the entire time. They're just really warm and hospitable, just great people. So, and it really kind of shows, it goes into Acts too, about how the church is beginning here. And so I hope you've been enjoying this sermon series called Magnified as we've been going through the book of Acts. We often hear sermons about God the Father and God the Son and Jesus Christ, and we sometimes forget about the source of our identity, the one who has revealed Jesus to us, and that is the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that not only equips us, but also calls us and draws us forward to as well in our walks, in our Christian walks. And also draws us to our knees in prayer and supplication, and who also empowers us and emboldens us to help build Jesus' kingdom in this world. And so today we're in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses here. Beginning at verse 23, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to that. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Again, this is after Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they deliver the message before them, a great sermon that they proclaim with boldness. And then this is picking up on verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. This is their prayer. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, who said, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should have happened. Now, Lord, consider then their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with a great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you. Your word is authoritative, your word is power, and your way, O Lord, is love. So, Lord, we ask that you grant us clear minds this day. Give us understanding hearts. Give us willing spirits. Help us to realize that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So, Lord, make us hungry. Hungry for your word, that it may nourish us today and in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, there have been countless times where prayer has affected me and shaped me into who I am today. And I know that for many of you, you can say the same, that your prayer life and what God has done through that prayer has affected you. In fact, there are probably quite a few of you that are gathered here today that have been praying, who have been praying for you maybe through times of rebellion. Maybe it was a family or loved ones or neighbors or co-workers, but they've been praying for you while you were maybe going through times of rebellion. Maybe it was going through a difficult time that you would come to know who Jesus is. In my own personal life, God answered my prayer in a big way. The first was the night that this one-time atheist was sitting up in his bed one night just kind of crying out to a God, if there really was a God, and saying, Lord, if you really are there, I need you to show me. And show me he did. He showed me his son. He showed me his son. And when Jesus came into my life, I learned that God was not only a God who needed, was not a God that needed to be carried, but instead he was a God who carries us. That he wanted a relationship, and it was personal. And that meant everything to me. And not only did he show me who he was, but he called me into a life of ministry, and my life was ever changed ever since. The second was on the day that Lindsay and I joined our hands in marriage. We were gathered the morning. We were to take our vows the morning of our wedding after we had taken all those great pictures, right? I gathered with my three older brothers in a room, an offset room, and my brothers began to pray over me. And one of my brothers prayed specifically that the Lord would reveal his glory and show us his glory through Lindsay on that day. And he ended the prayer, and we went about our afternoon in preparation for that wedding. And then the time came for the wedding, and as we're standing up in front of the altar, about ready to give our vows, our hands hanging onto one another, standing up there, the sun breaks through, shines through a window. The rays of the sun hit Lindsay's dress and illumined her dress so brightly that at one point during the time, you couldn't even see Lindsay standing up there. It was so bright. And it was just a fantastic moment for us to know that the Lord reveals and shows up and leaves you in awe. And he did. He did. The third time was when I preached for the very first time. Some of you are familiar with the story that I've shared before. Some of you may be new here and don't know this, but you need to know that I received a D in speech class. And I was really good at speaking when I wasn't supposed to speak. I was really good at that. But when it came time for me to actually speak, I went from loud and obnoxious Derek to quiet and reserved and freaking out Derek, right? And I received a D. And so you need to know that if ever there was someone who was not qualified to be a public speaker, let alone a preacher of God's word, I was first on that list to not be one, right? But the first sermon that I gave, I was in Huron, and I was asked by the lead pastor there. I wasn't in ministry at that point at all. He just saw something in me and asked me to preach, and I was very passionate. I said, yeah, I'll do that. And I was freaking out. There's nothing I could really, you know, say about that other one. I was terrified. My breathing was all out of rhythm. I didn't know how to control any of that. I struggled. I knew that I stutter. I can't sometimes find words. I knew that was a big weakness of mine too as well. And I kept thinking to myself, Lord, I don't know if you're there, but if you are, can you just do something miraculous? And I remember the praise team at the time, they came up to me. They could tell that I was nervous, and they had watched me grow in my faith, and they laid their hands on me and they began to pray over me. And I remember, it's really hard to really find words to describe it, but as they began to pray, I could feel the Holy Spirit fill my entire being. And it's not just like all you have those that moment where you feel complete. It was literally like I felt the feeling come through the tips of my toes, up through my entire legs, throughout my entire body. It was a process that came to, and then all of a sudden I took a deep breath. The breathing was in rhythm. There was a confidence there, not necessarily in myself, but the confidence in that God was ahead of me and with me, and that was enough. And so I preached the word. I could go on and tell you stories after stories on how God showed up and answered the prayers of my heart. I could. And I know there are many of you that are gathered here today or watching online that, where God showed up and answered the prayers of your hearts. Similar stories maybe, maybe different stories, but similar outcomes, where there is this unspeakable joy or this awness of great joy that enters your life as you see your prayers being answered by the Lord God through his providence in such beautiful and heartfelt ways. I also remember the times that it's just that prayer is important. And it's no secret that God wants us to pray. And prayer is essential to everything God wants his people and his church to do. And for that reason, we have the Holy Spirit who comes to anoint, to equip, to empower you and I, and to be effective people of prayer, to be a people of prayer. And prayer, I believe, does work. I really do believe that even though God is sovereign and in complete control, we seek him out. And I love what we read here today in the book of Acts, because you get into the heart of the early church. And right after Peter and John are arrested, they proclaim the gospel, and they're with great boldness. And after this all takes place on their release, they come back and they tell the people what had happened, what God had done. And the first response that the people have in response to this news and hearing about Peter and John is they go to the Lord in prayer and they seek him out. And how they start their prayer is really interesting to me, because they start their prayer with adoration and praise. You alone are God. You created the heavens and the earth. You made the seas and everything in them, which speaks of his power and his glory. And then they move that into quoting scripture, quoting the word. And so the word is a part of their prayer too as well. And they share words that King David wrote in the Psalms. And from there, they make that into a request. And their request is fascinating, because their request is for the Lord God to equip them and encourage them to have boldness in proclaiming the word. And not only boldness, but also to stretch out his hand to help them to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And I just pray that our church today prays prayers like that, bold prayers, to ask the Lord to show up in mighty ways, to do great wonders in this world so that people can know who Jesus is. Throughout the book of Acts, you see this become a part of their beginning of the church. And it really is a great reminder throughout this entire book. These moments were instilled into the younger church, and they knew that they could rely on the Lord every step that they took by anything that they did. And what you find is that the believers knew that before they were about to go do something, or in the midst of whatever they were facing, or even when it was all said and done, everything was surrounded in prayer. Seeking out the Lord, giving him praise and honor and glory that is due to his name. And so throughout the book of Acts, you see the church seeking out the Lord. One of those times was also found in Acts chapter 12, which is really interesting thing and what I want to kind of really share on today. In Acts 12, this is the chapter where they actually received some very discouraging news. Herod has arrested some who belonged to the church. Of them were Peter and James, the brother of John, who at that point in Acts 12 had been killed. He was taken captive and was now killed for his faith in Christ. And seeing that it pleased the Jews, his plan was then to take his sentence out upon Peter as well. And so while in prison, Peter waits his trial and his execution. The scene then shifts. James is dead, but now Peter's on trial and waiting that execution. And it says that during this time that we see the church earnestly praying to God for Peter, for him to be restored, for him to actually be saved in the midst of this, to be set free. And this is where we begin this morning, this earnest prayer. The Greek word there means literally stretched out. In its context, it means to be praying not just for a few minutes or even a few hours, but actually for a long period of time. And so they gathered, the church gathered together to pray earnestly for Peter to be set free. And there's much that we can learn from this. The first thing is that when we face trials, when we face challenges in our own life, anything, we should face it with prayer and follow the example of the early church. And the second thing is this, is that it wasn't just one individual praying. I mean, we can do this, we can pray on our own, but this was about the church coming together to pray. Green mic.
All right, there we go. You can't get out of it this soon. That's right.
I love knowing, though, that this church is a praying church, that we gather together. Once a week, we come here, gather as community to worship God and to praise God and to lift up our prayers of our hearts, but also that throughout the entire week, groups are meeting that are standing in the gap, intercessing for one another and lifting up others. It's a beautiful thing. Prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. It is the turning away from ourselves to God, knowing in confidence that He will provide the help that we need. What prayer does is it actually humbles us as needy, and it exalts God as all-sufficient. And that is a great posture to be in. And I love knowing that when adversity comes, this church gathers and faces the challenges on its knees, not in submission to the mountains of adversity that it faces, but rather it is our posture of battle. That when we pray, that it humbles us and it exalts God. Mark Batterson described it this way. He says he basically says that prayer is the difference between you fighting for God and God fighting for you. What a great reminder. And so in light of our scripture here this morning, there are many attributes, many benefits that we could talk about prayer and what it can do and how it can help all of us. And there's a lot of things we're going to take away. I'm just going to share a couple of them that I think I just feel that I need to share with you today. And the first one is this, that when you pray, be expectant. Be expectant. There's a story about some farmers that were going, the land was going through a really extreme drought. And the farmers were very, they were very fervently praying for God to pour out the rain, to send rain to pour upon this parched ground. And so the farmer, this stranger comes along and says, "What are you guys doing?" And so the farmer, number one, says, "Hey, well, we're praying. We're going through a drought, and we're just asking the Lord to just pour out his blessing and pour out the rain." And the stranger looked at him and said, "It's not going to happen." Farmer number two said, kind of just really told the cause and told the stranger why they needed the rain, that it wasn't just for them, it was for the livestock and the land, and everyone benefits from this. But the stranger told them, "You're wasting your time." And then the third farmer was just angered by the stranger, and he just blurted out, "Well, what would you then do if you were in our shoes?" And the stranger just looked at him and said, "Well, I'd be praying just like you are, but I would have brought an umbrella as well." Right? Sometimes when we pray, but we don't expect God to move. We don't expect God to answer. And so often, we think that the answer needs to come at that very moment that we pray, and that's not always the case. And if it doesn't, we either doubt, we'll sometimes just lose interest, and we think the greatest thing of our prayer was just uttering the words before, and we left it there. But we didn't earnestly pray. Jesus tells us in John 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The second thing is that you be prepared when you pray for the not yet.
This is extremely difficult for impatient people. God does not always come immediately or on our timetable. But I want to promise you, do not let that discourage you. Be persistent in your prayers. Earnestly pray. Let your prayers be unending. An earnest prayer is a prayer that is stretched out. And too often we pray with our emotions. And that is to be expected that we pray with our emotions. But when our emotions drive our prayers, sometimes, and I would probably say most times, we grow weary and very discouraged if we don't receive the answer quickly in that moment. And so when we pray solely on our moods or how we feel, it can be very easy to give up on a prayer when God's answer is slow in coming. Ephesians 6:18 reminds us and encourages us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep on praying, the Word says. And so finally, and this is the hard one, the most difficult one, is that when you pray, you need to be prepared for the no. The believers in Acts 4, they prayed as a community. They glorified God, and that set that tone for them. In Acts 12, though, it was interesting, because here you see the church coming together to pray for Peter to be released. But James was killed. And there was no doubt about it that when they prayed earnestly for Peter to be released, and Peter then was set free, that there was great rejoicing. But my mind and heart goes to James. There is no doubt that the church, when they heard about James being arrested, that they prayed for deliverance too as well. That they prayed for deliverance from Herod, but instead of an answered prayer of deliverance, James was killed. And so we don't read the aftermath of the following days when Peter was delivered, but perhaps there were questions of uncertainty or the why. Like, why not James, God? Why just Peter? I mean, I'm thankful for that, but why did James not get this either? Why was he not delivered? And for us today, I think this seems to be what we struggle and wrestle with the most, is this unknown. And so we wrestle with ourselves as we try to comprehend in our minds, even in that text in Acts 12 about how Peter was saved and not James, and we can easily relate to that. Why does it seem that when we pray, there are prayers that are answered? When we pray for our loved ones, or we ourselves that are fighting cancer, and all of a sudden we get the news that the cancer's gone, and we praise God in that moment. Thank you, Jesus, for the answered prayers. Or the times when we pray that death will not come, and all of a sudden there's a miracle, and that our loved ones live. They survive, and we praise God in that moment. Or we pray for jobs to come, and jobs come. We pray for marriages to be healed, and marriages are healed. And there's great rejoicing in all of that. But what of the prayers that don't end up with joy? What of the prayers when we pray for our loved ones to be healed from cancer and it doesn't come? What about the prayers when we pray for death to evade, but yet death shows up on the doorstep? What about when we're praying for communities to not have businesses closes, and all of a sudden we get news of a business that closes and jobs get lost? What do we do? How do we respond in those moments? What about those prayers? I've prayed those prayers, and you've prayed those prayers. Lindsay was pregnant with our third child. We went to see the doctor. We were excited as we looked in the ultrasound and the doctor located the baby, and there you have it. And wow, just seeing life, right? A beautiful, healthy, fast heartbeat beating away, listening to it, and we smiled and we rejoiced. God, you're good. I mean, don't get me wrong. I was probably thinking too in the moment, like, we're going to be outnumbered. But we were happy. We put it into the Lord's hands, and we prayed, God, pray for protection over Lindsay and the baby. A couple weeks passed. Lindsay's like, you know what, Derek, I don't feel good. I think we just need to make an appointment. Something's not right. So we go to the doctor. Same room, same routine, same screen, different image. Now we saw the heart, except the once healthy heart had failed and was no longer beating. It's tough. And we're praying in that moment, Lord, show up. Do something miraculous. Just find the heartbeat. And the doctor was just quiet. And it never came. That miracle never came. C.S. Lewis wrote, every war, every famine, and almost every deathbed is the monument to a petition that was not granted. We've all been there on some level. Or maybe you're there right now. And you've prayed those prayers. And God seems as though he has not answered. Or it hasn't gone the way you wanted it to go. And it's tough. Because you're not quite sure that you don't quite understand in any of it. And it can be challenging. It can rock our world. It can rock our faith. We can become angry and even bitter. Those moments of prayer remind me of a Scottish missionary named John G. Patton. He spoke of the night when tribesmen surrounded the mission headquarters in the South Pacific. And the tribesmen's intent that night was to burn the headquarters to the ground and to kill Patton and his wife. And so that night, the two of them, they prayed fervently and passionately for deliverance and protection in that moment. And so as daylight broke, they watched the attackers that encircled them leave. Without harming the village and without harming them as well. A year passed, and Mr. Patton was visiting with the chief who had now gave his life to Jesus Christ, by the way, that was going to be commanding the army to go against and attack them and kill them. He begins to visit with the chief, and he remembers that night, and he asks the chief about that fearful night, and Patton asks the chief why they didn't attack. Why didn't they burn down the house? Why didn't they kill them? And the chief looked at Patton and said, that night when we encircled you, we had every intent to do so, but we want to know who all those hundreds of men, countless of men, were that were with you, that were dressed in shiny garments with their swords drawn, protecting you. My men saw that and fled the next day because they were terrified. Patton prayed for deliverance in that moment, and deliverance came in a mighty way because he undoubtedly said that he knew that this was the Lord sending his angels to protect them. And that is a great thing for us when we hear that and we're like, wow, God showed up in a mighty way. And it leaves us in awe. But that's not always been the case for Patton. Because early in his missionary career, his first wife died with problems in childbirth. 17 days later, after his wife died, the child also died. And at a time when no one was there to comfort him, he dug the graves and he buried his wife and child himself. And he wrote about that time, and he said this: I was never altogether forsaken. The ever-merciful God sustained me to lay the precious dust of my loved ones in the same quiet grave. But for Jesus and the fellowship presented me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave. See, in those moments, in that brokenness, in that pain, he knew Jesus was with them, was there in the midst of that pain. In that doctor's room with Lindsay and I, Jesus was with us in the moment of that pain. In our questions of why, your story, what you've walked in, your valleys
of the shadow of death. God is with you. Jesus is with you. He's there, and his grace is sufficient. That grace was enough for him to stay working amongst the people, for him to work in the life of Patton, and to help reap a great harvest for the kingdom of God. Of the very people that wanted to kill him, God used that moment to bring them to know him. His grace, God's grace, was enough for Lindsay and I to move forward. And his grace is enough and sufficient for you today as well. None of us ever like when God says no, because we might not fully understand. We don't. And we hear the words, oh, God's ways are above our ways, and they are. But sometimes that just doesn't really bring the peace, does it? And sometimes they can be extremely difficult to accept. Because how is it possible? How is it possible that at one and the same moment to have a faith that's untroubled and unhesitating faith, where you expect God will show up and will get what you ask for, and yet at the very same time, prepare yourself to submissively in advance for the possible refusal to your request. To know God's going to show up, but at the same time to know he might say no. Whatever experience God's providence permits us to go through, our primary commitment to God is that of obedience. And maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to show us, and what to pray for and to look for when the answer is no. I'm going to butcher this quote. Hopefully I don't. C.S. Lewis, he's one of my favorite authors, but he wrote one time about grief and about praying to God when no one answers and he doesn't answer. And he wrote this. He says, I now know why when we pray, why God does not answer. Because he wants me to know that Jesus is the answer. And I love that quote and reminder, because so often we think that healing is the answer. We think that this job is the answer, or this fix is the answer, when in reality the answer has always been Jesus. Jesus is the healing. Jesus is the love. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the peace. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember today. The other thing, too, is I think it's also important to know that God the Father told Jesus no as well. In Gethsemane, Jesus goes off, he's praying. And you remember what he prays? Lord, if it is all possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to do this. But he was obedient. And he said this, but not my will be done, your will be done. And I think that's enough for us. I think that's enough for me to be able to say, God, this is the desires of my heart. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to face this storm. I don't want to go through this darkness. I don't want to do it. Can you please let us not go through it? Can we just have joy? But then to also pray at the end of that, but not my will, your will be done. Your will be done. There is a song that Jessica Post shared with us in our special music at our first two services today called Scars. And it was about, you know, how we were thankful for the scars that Christ has because of his purchase of us. But for me, it was also a reminder that I'm also thankful for the scars that we have. When we have walked through pain, for the stories, because if that's what it takes for me to praise my Savior, then let him come. And I think when we come to this point in obedience, Jesus was at Gethsemane, and he prayed to the one who could save him from death.
He did not get that salvation. But in his obedience, Jesus obtained the salvation of the entire world. Trust the Lord, no matter what you're walking in, and no matter how difficult it might be at times. He has not left you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today, for the time that we can just gather in your name. I thank you, Lord God, that as I share your word here today, Lord God, I share this message that there are hearts that are out there right now, Lord God, that are heavy because they are taken back to times in their own lives, Lord, where they've cried out to you, Lord God, and the answer may have been no, and it was hard. And maybe the answer wasn't there. There was no answer, Lord God, and so they're just still trying to figure out and wonder what it might be. But yet in the midst of it, Lord God, you've never promised us that you'll give us what our hearts desire every single time, but you have promised us that you will sustain us. And so for that, Lord God, that is enough. That's why we can sing songs like it as well. That's why we can stand and proclaim, even when the storms are all around us, that we can be still and know that you are God, that we can just rest under the shadow of your wings. And so, Lord, for each soul that's gathered here today that they're just discouraged, God, remind them that you hear them. And maybe that's what you've told him today, that they came here today and they're in a time in their life where they're wondering where you're at, God, what's going to be about tomorrow. And they come here today, Lord God, and you spoke to their heart and you reminded them that you hear their cries. And I thank you for that. So, Lord, we pray for blessings to be poured out, joys to be celebrated. And we rejoice with them. But in those moments, Lord, of deep darkness, may we be reminded that you are a God who carries us, that you lead us beside still waters, you make us to lie down in green pastures, and you restore our soul. Thank you for that promise, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen, amen. Friends, would you please stand as you're able? Let's close out our worship here today. Receive this benediction. As you leave here today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen.